Well, I'm happy to be here with you today in the preaching of the Word. Last Lord's Day, my wife and I were down in Raleigh, North Carolina, and we worshiped at Redeemer Presbyterian Church, where our son and his family goes to church, and their family. And I met Dennis and Nancy Franz, who used to be members here, but they sat right near where I was, and I told them that I was coming here today, and I would mention them to you. But they seem to be doing well. From all, we didn't talk at length, but anyway. We have Labor Day coming up, and Labor Day means different things for everybody. It's the day we don't work. It's the day we take off. And so today I thought, well, maybe since it is Labor Day, I would preach to you on a psalm that speaks very directly to our work, and that is Psalm 144. So I would like to take us through this psalm and help us to see what it has for us for our instruction in regards to our work. The thing I love about the Psalms is the Psalms are very practical. And as we read what David says often, or another psalmist, then we pray for the Holy Spirit to help us make practical application to what is being said to our own lives. A lot of times when we read the Scriptures, we fail to grasp that these Scriptures come to us out of real life and the real parts of life. And one of the real parts of life that we spend a great deal of time on has to do with our work life. And I'll also address the matter of those who maybe don't think of themselves at work, in the sense of those who are students or who are retired, but I will address all that. And I hope what we study today will be profitable to us and bring glory to God. The title of the sermon is A Song for Your Work, because we have here a book of songs, and these are songs that we sing. And so this is a psalm that is a song. It's a song about work. And so it's a song for your work and a song for my work. We need to understand at the very beginning that all occupations are important to God. One occupation is not more spiritual than another, but all occupations are important to God. I've spent over 40 years preaching this, and it is something that we need to keep before us. There are a lot of people who think that because they're not a missionary or because they're not a minister, therefore they're less of a Christian in the sense of God's whole economy and his kingdom work. But that's not how God does things. God equips people for their callings and for their work, and so everyone has a position of acceptance and importance and value before God. Basically, what God does is he equips us, he gifts us, he puts us in his providence in different places, and where it is, there where we are to be faithful unto him in whatever it is that we do. This is a basic teaching in Reformed theology, and although you can read sometimes in commentaries, and Reformers don't promote this as they should, but it is a basic teaching in understanding the Reformed faith. And it is probably through Roman Catholicism that the division has been made at times that missionaries and ministers are of greater value to God than other more common occupations. But all of us are important to God in whatever it is that we do in all of our calling. In fact, David here is, we'll look at him and his life. He is here the songwriter, and he is not only a songwriter and musician, but David is here as one who is concerned, is talking about his work. And his work at this particular time is his work as a soldier, a work of warfare, and a work as a king and a ruler. So if you look at the first verse, "Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." He is referencing the responsibility and the work that he has at this particular time. So I would ask you to ask yourself, or to think in consideration of all this, what is your work right now? And what is your calling? What is your work? We use the word calling and we could use the word work. There are many various occupations represented here in this room. We could say that we have the occupation of education. There might be administrators. There might be teachers. It could be business. There are people who are in sales. There are people who are in management. I have spent the last 42 years as a minister and still preaching and teaching and with opportunity, but I've entered a new career as well. And so now I do work in, I'm an associate broker in a real estate firm, and I do that full time. So I'm still putting in 8 to 12 hours a day, and I'm working at that full time in work. So we have different types of work. And so I know some of you here are in business, management, sales, probably military. We have many military in our home church in Hampton. Government employees, we're real big on that here in Hampton Roads, aren't we? Medicine. We have homemakers. We have people with other callings and other responsibilities. So all this has to do with every occupation. Now, it also has to do with children, because all children are called, their calling as children are to be students. So this psalm is practical in application to children as well, because they are students. That's their calling. I tried to convince my children of this when they were in college. Your calling is to be a student at this particular time. So they pretty much responded to those sermons that were given often. But anyway, that's their calling. That's the calling that you have at this time. Well, what about retired folks? Well, I've heard people say that, you work all your life and now it's your turn. Now it's all about you, okay? As Christians, life is never, ever all about us. In the Christian's life, it's always all about the Lord, okay? So, and everyone is called to work. 6 days shall ye labor, right? So everyone is called to work, although people may work in different ways. They may work and do things for which they never receive any salary, income, remuneration. But they have work to do because God has ordained work. I won't preach that sermon, but I've got a couple of sermons on that. I will reference you to this. Psalm 71. Psalm 71 is a great psalm for us to consider when we think about retirement, when we think about getting older. And you read there in the testimony of Psalm 71, the psalmist is wanting to live a very active life, a life that makes him related to God, ministry under God, relates to other people, and the work that he has before him. And so he is very in earnest. Great psalm. Don't study it now, but I've got a sermon, audio sermon on that, Psalm 71, and I've got some other things I've written and stuff on retirement that if you want to know, I can tell you how to grab them. I can email them to you. So everyone here is included in this passage of Scripture. My goal and our goal is to see that everyone is covered. This is a song about what we do in life and what we are doing now. And it's David's song, but it's also your song and my song. So the first thing that I want us to see in this passage is that the Lord gives us our callings. The Lord gives us our callings, and also that he trains, or to use a more current word, he trains and he coaches his people in their callings. God gives to us callings, and then he trains and he coaches us in our callings. All right, this is seen in what David says in verse 1. It's going to be seen in the psalm that we're going to sing. Great psalm. I didn't pick out songs, but providence of God, the last song we're going to sing after the preaching of the word, lest the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain and build it. So it all goes along with what we're seeing here in this first verse, and we'll get into this a little bit more in a minute. But David says, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. So what David is saying here is, I am a king, I am a soldier. I work hard at being a king. I study hard at being a king. I am a soldier. I study warfare. I analyze warfare. He had trained in physical combat. He was a very accomplished soldier and fighter, and we know that from his life. But what does he say here? What is he recognizing? He is recognizing that this is something that God has given him. This is a place where God has brought him. But he's also saying that even though I study these things and work in these things and do all these things, God is training me. God is blessing me. God is helping me become better at these things. And he recognizes God's ultimate blessing upon him as he achieves success and as he grows in these various areas. Humanly speaking, David was the most well-trained to fight, but ultimately he saw the Lord as the one who was training him, the one who gave him victory in battle. This is what he says in Psalm 33, verses 16 and 17. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Now, did David want to have horses? Yes, sir. Read. Was he a warrior? Did he want warriors to have great strength? Did he want to have a mighty army? He had all these things. He wanted to have all these things. But what he did was he recognized that the ultimate success and the blessing upon any of these things in his work came from God. David's testimony is one of love to God and recognition of God's blessing in his life. Now look at the words that he uses about God in verse 2. I've read this psalm many times, and as this morning, as I was looking over my notes and studying before coming over here, I was struck with the words that he uses about God and what he calls God here. My loving kindness. And my fortress, my stronghold, and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I take refuge. You see, these names for God, these words that he uses, a lot of times we just make reference to God or make reference to the Lord. But he calls him these words, loving kindness, fortress, stronghold, deliverer, shield, refuge. And he gives all success, all credit for his success to God in the last line of that psalm, of that verse, who subdues my people under me. He recognized in his position of power, this is God's doing. God has given me this. God has done this thing. And he gives credit to God. Everything here is personal with him. It is strong. It is intimate. David is trained, but he sees God as training him. In David's work, he saw God coaching him and keeping him. Now let's make some application of this fact. This is the same way that you and I should look at what we do now. Today, what it is that we do, what and where we are right now is from God. In his providence, in his sovereignty. This is our calling. In it, we are to have the relationship of God as being our strength and our help, and the one with whom we have an intimate fellowship and with whom we walk and live. Okay, so there is to be that within us in our relationship with God, in relationship to our work. Whatever success we enjoy, we see it as arising from him. He gives success to Christians, and he also gives success to non-Christians. But here's the difference. The difference is, you know, this verse that says he makes the sun to shine or the rain to fall. He gives the blessing upon Christians and non-Christians alike. But here's the difference. The difference is that we are those who he loves as his children. And we are those who love him back. That's the big difference. He does bless all of mankind in all kinds of ways. But we are those who he has set his special affection upon and brought near unto himself as sons and daughters. And we are those who by his grace love him back because he first loved us. The money we make, the promotion we receive, the skills we develop, the knowledge we attain have all come as a blessing from him. David recognized that these things, if we are a Christian, do we recognize this as well? What difference does it make? Even when you talk about your kids, you know, all the Facebook stuff. I read all the, you know, the children, you think they're walking on water. But anyway, all this stuff that the kids learn and know and all this stuff. Do we recognize ultimately that it's not that my child just fell out of heaven, but that ultimately that God enabled them to do what they have done? Or that is this just a time to boast about what, you know, the perfect parent I am? Or is this a time to thank God? I'm not saying you got to throw all that in there. I'm just saying, do we recognize that ultimately it is not in us and it is not in the child, but it is in Him, in the same way with our work? David recognized these things, and if you and I are Christians, we are to do this as well. This should be our song. This should be our song. This is how we are to think and to interact with the Lord. You don't just pray about those people that are a pain to deal with at work, but you thank God for the ordinary things that are going on at work for which you can give thanks. All right, so he gives callings, he trains and coaches us. And there are three more things that I want to say about callings that just to help us work through some of this. The first one is, under this first heading, is that we should seek to be our best in our callings. If you're a student, you seek to be your best as a student. Okay? If you're a government employee, you seek to be your best as that government employee. Okay? Whatever. When you and I read the Psalms, we'll see that David sought to be his best as a king and as justice and in truth. Okay, now someone says, yeah, but you know the thing with the Bathsheba, he wasn't the best daddy and all that. Okay, so I grant you that. Okay, there's some problems there. But in many other things you see, the fellow is trying to be his best. The great Psalms about justice, great Psalms about truth, great Psalms about him trying to carry out his responsibility as a king. When he was a shepherd, he sought to be his best. He would put his life in harm's way in order to take care of his flock of sheep. He became great as a marksman with his sling, and he would protect them, and he would put himself out there to do that. If God then is the one who calls us, and if he is the one who trains and coaches us, then it only follows that we should seek to be our best in what he has called us to do, in where we are in our callings. As a student, as a teacher, as a mom, as a dad, in the military, in the government, in medicine, in business, in whatever. We aren't to be lazy. We aren't to have the idea of just trying to get by. We may not be the smartest in the room. We may not be the smartest in the office. But no one is trying harder to be their best than we are. That is supposed to be the Christian's testimony from day into day. You see, we don't ultimately work for a paycheck or for a diploma. We don't ultimately work for the weekend or for the boss or for the company or for a promotion. We ultimately work for the Lord. Whatever it is, we are His. Have you ever seen those Christians who think things ought to be handed to them simply because they are Christians and should not have to work? Remember those times maybe in school when you prayed for success on the exam but you knew you had not studied? That's sort of like that, you know? Are the people who have prayed for the promotion but they haven't done the work, they haven't developed the skills, they haven't put in the sacrifice to get to where they ought to be. Think about how David trained as a soldier or studied God's law to be a king of justice. He worked hard. To not strive to be our best is to not work with God in what He has called us to do. He has called us to these positions, so therefore we should give unto Him our best. It is to oppose the will of God not to do this. It is to oppose the will of God. We read in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, with goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men. And to the Colossians, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You see, that puts a whole different slant on some of us, for some of us, because we may have to work for people who are just a real pain, a real royal pain, and we need to remember that we work ultimately for Jesus. That sort of calms it down a little bit. We all have parents love to quote these verses to tell their kids they need to study, but parents oftentimes forget these verses when they work themselves. You and I ought to have the best reputation of anyone in the workplace, wherever we exercise our calling, as being those who are the most conscientious. It doesn't mean that we are workaholics. We must maintain our priorities. We must maintain the Lord's day, except for works of necessity. We must maintain priority to family and our walk with the Lord and all these other things. But in our work life and in the workplace where we have a profound witness, where we spend a profound amount of time with students or whatever, in the other parts of our life, we have a testimony in these places. I firmly believe that we could speak volumes in the area of evangelism if Christians would just be what they should be in the workplace and doing their work. I'm not saying don't talk about Jesus or pray for people, but I'm saying because we don't have that wonderful testimony that we should from the conscientious way that we would do our work. And I've seen this happen. I've known Christians who have done that and who have suffered great persecution as a result of it, not because they were trying to be goody-goodies, but because they were trying to be faithful. And they had that strong testimony. And so while some slackers would hate them, others would love them. And they would see a quality there that was astounding. So what is your testimony in the workplace? What do people know of us? What does God know about our hearts? The second thing I'll say is that your calling can change. You read some of the old commentaries. The commentators might say something like, you know, when you enter a calling, you should stay there and not be impatient and switch stuff and all that kind of stuff. Well, first of all, that may have solved a whole bunch of people's problems and not having to pray and read books on how to know God's will. But it's not that way in Scripture. And David is the best example. David starts out as a shepherd. And then David becomes a soldier. And then David becomes a king. He's also a builder and a songwriter. He's involved in all kinds of different things, okay? So he has all these different callings and the change that takes place within his life. We look at Christ, great furniture maker, great carpenter, becomes a preacher of repentance and faith. I'm not trying to bring him down to our level, but I'm saying that callings do change. And callings can be more than one. That's the third thing. They change, and they can be more than one, and we have to be our best as we can in them. And David was this person who saw change in his life from one calling to another. Now, the beauty is, in a lot of these things, you see in the beauty of these things how that change comes, how one change builds on another. For instance, in David's life, he was a shepherd. Okay, what's a shepherd mentality? They're to rule, they're to lead and all that. So what does he do? He becomes a leader. Look at Joseph. Everybody's on Joseph's case for being a spoiled kid and, tattletale and all that. But there's a side of Joseph as a young man when he was there at daddy's house. He was a very conscientious worker. He was concerned about the family business. He had these principles. When he goes to work for Potiphar, you see these principles again. He goes to the jail, you see these principles again. Next thing you know, he's a number two man in the kingdom. What all this is saying is saying that these things change, but they build. There's an experience thing. There's things build upon things. You see that in Scripture. So they do change, and we can have, this third thing is we can have more than one calling. You can wear one or more hats. And so God gives us that. So men may be in government, and they also are a daddy, and they're also a husband. And so we have different callings. And God gives us a song for each of these. He is our trainer. He is our coach. And in each of these, we look to him for success and blessing. And we ultimately serve him in all of our callings. All right, the second big point, the first one was that God gives us callings. The second point is that it is a great condescension on God's part to deal with us in this way. Now, I know sometimes we have an exalted view of ourselves, but basically what David is saying here, he's got it down, okay? He sees God as really humbling himself to exalt us, to give us these great positions of being his workers in his world and giving us these callings to do his stuff in his world. Sometimes maybe we have the wrong view of ourselves. We start out with ourselves and we almost think God is fortunate to have us to work for him. Instead, David begins with God and then he considers man and he wonders why God would ever give us a thought. Look at what he says in verse 3 and 4. O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a mere breath, his days like a passing shadow. What David does is he considers how great God is and what we should do ourselves and think about this. God is so great, and as our creator, we are nothing in compared to him. We are puny. He makes us, though, in his image, and he commissions us to rule over and subdue his creation to his glory and to his honor. This is what he spoke at creation. We go back to creation. He says, let us make man in our image. God has made us in his image. You see his condescension. God created man in his own image. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so God says, I want you to do this work. And who is God? God is the worker. You remember Jesus when they came and got on his case about the Sabbath, and you're working on the Sabbath. And you remember what he said? He said, hey, the Father's been working until now and I work. And you know, he just blew them away with an argument. He went out of bounds in the argument because they couldn't handle that and he didn't play their little stupid game. But my point is, he recognizes the reality of work and what God has called us to. And so here in Genesis 1, at the very beginning, a creation, what we call creation mandate that is good for all time, is this thing of us being called to work and how we are God's instruments in his world. That's where we are. And if you go back to Psalm 8, maybe I'll read a portion of this, but the Psalm 8 reinforces what's said in Genesis 1. And it's, again, David says this. David is just overwhelmed at how God has humbled himself to use you and me in work. He says, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God. You crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the sea. You see, David, we should have this wonder like David has. God has made us to be his instruments to carry out these callings that he has given to us in this life. And we should be humbled because this is all part of his plan, and we should give him praise. All right, we take another step into this psalm, and the third step we take into here is not only that we have callings and that God has humbled himself to show us this favor, to give us this calling in this life, but the third thing is that the Lord is a Savior to help us in our callings against all enemies, opposition, and problems. The Lord is a Savior to help us in our callings against all enemies, opposition, and problems. If there's anything, okay, when you read the Psalms, try to see how David uses this idea at times about God being his Savior. A lot of times we point to God being our Savior in eternity, but David had it down. David saw God being a Savior to him 24/7, not just in the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of his soul, but in the living out of his life from day to day with all the junk that goes on in life from time to time, the stuff we have to deal with in our lives and the stuff that comes to us as we live. This is how David understood the Lord as his help in his calling. It was more than him being king in God's nation. He was an individual, and God was helping him in his calling. And if you'll look through here, let me show you how he shows us this, okay? So in the last part of verse 7, he mentions aliens. He had these enemies. In verse 8, he has those who are his opposition. These people speak deceit. Their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. We sang about them lying. You look at verse 10, he talks about them having this evil sword and things like that. If you're familiar with David, you know he faced enemies from foreign powers, and he faced enemies even in his own household and even among his friends. And so in a poetic way, he asked God to act on his behalf in verses 5 through 7. Look at verse 7. Bow the heavens and come down. Touch the mountain. All this is poetry to say, God, do something. Act. You're my Savior. You're my refuge. You're my stronghold. I need you to act. I need you to act. And so he uses all these poetic words. Stretch forth your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waves, in verse 7. See, he uses this imagery. Same song you and I can sing about stuff like that. And I'll apply that in just a minute. We should pray this way. This is not just empty positive thinking on David's part. This is not a man who's been looking at too many motivation posters or anything like that. He's not just somehow giving an empty phrase of don't worry, be happy. He recognizes that God is his Savior in the living out of his life from day into day. He is confident and he is convinced that help is going to come to him. And he speaks of this in verse 10. Look at his confidence. Who gives salvation to kings, who rescues David, his servants, from the evil sword. He says, God is my Savior in the here and now and all the stuff that I have to deal with in my life. He is confident and he is convinced that help will come in some form because of who God is, because of his relationship with God. He doesn't doubt that God is going to help him. He knows God is going to help him. He doesn't know when. He doesn't know how. But he knows it is going to happen. It is a certainty. Why? Because God is God and because he belongs to him. Even if things get worse in the short term, God has David's back and God will rescue him and deliver him one way or another. So where are you and me in our application of this? Where and who are the enemies in our callings? Other people, other students, someone at work, someone at school, family members, maybe people in the church. I've seen this. I've seen people in the church become my enemy. I've seen family members become my enemy. You try to get all this mess straightened out, but the stuff happens, okay? We're no different from David. People slander you. They deceive you. They work against you. They ignore you. They're unreasonable to you. They misrepresent you. These things happen at work. They refuse to be reconciled. They see you as just someone to be used so that they can get an advantage. I want us to see that God comes to us to be our Savior when we are opposed by people, when we are opposed by our circumstances, when we face problems and difficulties in our callings. We've got to develop the habit of walking and going through our callings from day into day with this intimate and personal relationship with the Lord, with Him as our Savior for all that comes our way. Yes, we study and we work, and he works through it all. How much peace and good things do we go without in this life because we attempt to go it alone? Or we think this is an area of our life that isn't spiritual, that God doesn't touch. And we fail to enjoy the Lord as our Savior from day unto day. We have got to get us a song for our work that is like David's song and see God as our Savior. So with all this in mind, what's David's response? Well, his response is enthusiastic worship for the salvation that God gives. And this is in verse 9 and 10. The Lord is worthy of enthusiastic worship for the salvation he gives. Our lives are to be dedicated to the Lord, but there's also special times for worship. Verse 9, I will sing a new song to you, O Lord, upon a harp of 10 strings. I will sing praises to you, who gives salvation to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the evil sword. David is not bargaining with God that I'll worship you if you help me. But what he is declaring here is this, that because he knows God will rescue him, because he knows who God is, he will worship him. You see how these things go together, gratitude and worship. Gratitude and worship. If we are grateful, we will worship the Lord. Personal worship, family worship, corporate worship like this, Lord's Day worship. We will worship him. If we have no time for his word, it questions whether we have gratitude for him, you see. Psalm 19, we read that God's law restores the soul. His testimony makes us wise. His precepts rejoice the heart. His commandments enlighten our eyes. When we do shepherding visits, or when we did shepherding visits when I was a pastor at Calvary Church, the elders would visit in every home or visit with every family, every single person once a year. And we had a series of questions that we always asked. And we would always ask about personal devotions and things like that. And we would often get answers probably 70% of the people, or say 50 to 70, I'll try to be charitable, seldom ever read their Bible. But they had time, plenty of time, to be on Facebook. Plenty of time for computer games. You see, there's a real disconnect there in our confession, in our profession of gratitude, if we're not worshiping. And that's what David is saying here. There's a real disconnect in whether we really believe Psalm 19, that God's word is that valuable, that it restores our soul and does all these good things. We don't have time to meditate upon the word. David's going to worship. The fifth point here is prosperity. We should ask the Lord in our work and in our callings, we should ask him to give us great prosperity. Great prosperity to us and great prosperity to his people. And this is what David does. This is what this psalm teaches. You'll hear it very few times preached from Reformed pulpits. You won't hear it preached from Reformed pulpits because many Reformed churches, in an overreaction to the prosperity gospel and all that garbage, won't say anything about praying for God's blessing upon his people. And yet we should pray for God to prosper us and bless us. It's almost like we have this attitude that we shouldn't pray for too much blessing because that wouldn't be spiritual. But we do it all the time. When we're sick, we don't say, okay, God, heal me of my ulcers, but I'll keep the arthritis. We don't pray that way, do we? No, we want to be healed of both. We want prosperity. Right? Lord, I'd like to have a little bit extra money so that I can meet my bills, and we need education fund and things like that. So I'd like to get a raise or a promotion, but not too much of a raise. No, we don't pray that way. So we contradict it, but somehow a lot of people think it's unspiritual to pray about prosperity. David didn't have a problem with this at all. He prays for the whole nation of God's people. He prays for God's people to be prosperous. We just sang about it. Look at what he says in verse 12. Pray for our sons, that they be like trees, strong trees, grown up plants. Our daughters like corner pillars, strong and supportive of substance and strong character. In verse 13 and 14, they lived in an agricultural community, culture. Let our garners be full, furnishing every kind of produce. I don't think he means gifts of the Spirit here. I think he's talking about food. He's talking about grain. He's talking about animals. You come up to David after you sing a song, and he says, I guess you mean by flocks of bringing forth thousands that you're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Is that right, David? No. We want God to prosper us. Let our garners be full, furnishing every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields, and our cattle bear without mishap and without loss. He prays for people to be prospered. Have you ever read the 60th? Well, I know you have, but in the 67th Psalm, the Psalm is a great Psalm to call us to worship, but one of the things in that Psalm that points to prosperity for God's people is that people would know that God has blessed his people, where the blessing had come from. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. So the prosperity that David wants here is a prosperity that will be enjoyed by God's people, but ultimately it's for the glory of God and the magnification of his name and his glory through the whole earth. Yes, in preaching the gospel, but in other things too. Many of the Puritans understood this just in their whole Christian work ethic and everything else. He wants the absence of crime. Look at that. Last part of verse 14, let there be no outcry in our streets. The absence of crime, the absence of war, no alarm being sounded. We read all this stuff on the news and we want to see these things put down. We want peace. We don't want all this crime and all this terror going on. And a lot of times we pray for this, and this is nothing different from what David is praying himself. And he ends it by saying in verse 15, how blessed are the people who are so situated, how blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. So he begins his song addressing pressing enemies, and he ends with an outpouring of God's material blessing for which he prayed. Well, finally, let me say, as far as callings go, that as you and I fail in our callings, as you and I mess up, one of the things we have to keep remembering is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was faithful in his calling. Christ has fulfilled all righteousness. And so where you and I sin and where you and I fail, he comes and he clothes us in his righteousness. And we are accepted and we are loved. And in Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins because he fulfilled perfectly his calling and his work in accomplishing all righteousness for us and in being a sacrifice so that we would have the forgiveness of sins. You and I are a blessed people. Christ reigns in heaven and he reigns over the earth today. And he loves us as his people, and he gives us a calling to enter into fellowship with him from day into day in our work, in all of life, but in that great portion of our life that involves our work, for us to enjoy him as our Savior. He is with us in these things. And we have this great blessing of seeing him as our Savior in all these things. God help us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have loved us and that no part of our life not only escapes your notice, but escapes your care and your love and your purposes and your wisdom. Father, so many times we have done our work as students or employees or whatever work it is that we're doing without coming to you as our God, as our Savior, to worship you for successes we enjoy and strides that we make, for asking you for your grace and wisdom and help in overcoming problems and dealing with difficult people and everything else. And the song talks about you, how you sanctify unto us our deepest distress. And so many times as Christians, we just somehow have this mentality that it applies to sickness or some family problem. But We don't carry it over to the workplace. And so, Lord, help us to see, like David did, that you are our Savior in every aspect of our lives. And help us to love you and to enjoy you and have this intimacy of walk and fellowship with you from day into day. And Lord, we thank you that you give us work. You made us in your image. Unbelievable. How astounding. You make us in your image and you give us a calling in this life that you set upon us, the God, the eternal God of the universe, that you set upon us. And what we do from day into day is important and significant and wonderful in your eyes. And you have exalted us into that position. And what we do brings you honor and glory and praise. So Lord, help us. Help us to bring this dimension to the mundane and the cold and the ordinary that we sometimes see attached to our lives, so that we might see the beauty and the glory of what you are about. And indeed, Jesus, we thank you that in you there is forgiveness for all the ways we fail. And in you there is that one who has worked perfectly and who has done all things well. And we love you. We pray that you would take us deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into understanding you as our righteousness and you as our Savior. And we look forward to the day when you will bring us home to you in heaven, when prosperity will be something we can't even describe. We won't even be able, we'll just be able to enjoy it and worship you. And so, Lord, we thank you for the good days that are ahead, but help us to be faithful now. We thank you so much that you have loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.